Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. When Robert Frost wrote those words, I don't think he had our reading this morning in mind, from the last part of Deuteronomy. But the words do speak well to what Moses was speaking then. Moses spoke of a clear decision to be made between life and death, between blessing and cursing. And he taught them, he encouraged them, he begged them to take the right road, to choose life, as he put it, because that for them would make all the difference. And as time went forward from then, we see this very thing playing out in the lives of God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. After Moses' death, led by Joshua now, the children of Israel pass through the Jordan River and have victory after victory, conquest after conquest, taking over the entire region of Canaan. But after Joshua's death, and after those elders that outlived Joshua had passed on themselves, another generation arose and decisions were made. A different path was chosen, and it was not life. And then you had the upsetting and disastrous days of the judges. And you won't find a more stark difference in the Old Testament than the difference in the victories of Joshua and the defeats of Judges. The bright days of Joshua and the dark days besetting those living through the times of the Judges. And the only difference, well, yes, from God's perspective, it was his presence, his help, or not, but from the people's perspective, the only difference was whether or not they would choose life or death, blessing or cursing. In other words, whether they would choose to do things God's way or their own way. In the wonderful days of Joshua, the people listened to Joshua, and God spoke through him and others, and they were true to God and to his word and to his will. They sanctified in their hearts that message they heard, and they chose life, and they were benefited, blessed because of that choice. But after those days, dark days came when there was no king in Israel and each man was doing what was right in their own eyes. It was chaos and calamity. It was death and destruction. And so, yes, as it were, there were two roads diverging there for the people of Israel, and they chose the road most traveled by after Joshua died, and what a difference that made. Well, this isn't just an Old Testament principle, because as we've seen before, principles, they withstand the test of time. They traverse through generations of history. What is in principle true for one day is just as true for any other day, because principles as truth are true regardless. And so you fast forward from those times of Joshua and the judges and afterward all the way through the Old Testament, and you listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, and you hear him say, "Enter in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Centuries before, God's people had been sternly reminded and encouraged to choose life. And as time went on, As generations came and went, they chose poorly. They chose death. Jesus now speaks of this choice we have of destruction or life. And he makes the point. Most people are going down the wrong road. The road most traveled by leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. On the other hand, more constrained, more difficult is that way of life. But oh, what a difference it makes going down that road, making the right choice. And believe me, the Bible teaches in both Testaments, but for this morning we're especially concerned with the New. The Bible teaches that we only have the two choices. We like to think that so much is so gray. There are so many uncertainties, so many things we don't know for sure. There's so many things that are partly good and partly bad, or partly bad and partly good. Who knows the difference? And so we just try to navigate this murky path as best we can, never knowing for sure. That's not the idea the Bible presents. When Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free," in John 8, verse 32, he meant what he said. When Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," speaking of God's word in John 17 and verse 17, he knew what he was talking about. Because he didn't just preach the truth, he was the way, the truth, and the life. Those are his words in John 14 and verse 6. And a part of this wonderful truth Christ presented was this. We only have two choices. It's that simple. Forget the murkiness, the mushiness, the grayness of uncertainty, of not knowing, of not being quite certain which road to travel because they all seem the same. No, Jesus said, no, there's two ways. Because there are two gates and there are two destinies. And thus we only have these two options, these two choices. Didn't he also say in Matthew 6, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll cling to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." What are the choices there? Serving the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, or mammon, the God of this world, the God of ourselves, the God of the devil. Only two choices we have. And the New Testament is replete with reminders of this, that the decision is clear, it is concise, we only have the two options. To be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, verse 6. And again, we could spend the rest of our time just on this. The distinction is clear. The choices are just the two. Love not the world, 1 John 2:15. Why? Because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Choice, love the world, love the Father. Your only choices, just the two. And as Frost said, not realizing how much of the Bible he was reflecting and saying it, what he said was right. When he said, "I chose the one less traveled by," and then these last haunting words, "and that has made all the difference." What is the difference in a life lived well and a life wasted? Good question. I'm kind of glad I asked it. The difference in a life well lived and a life wasted. Because when all is said and done, and we look back upon the life we've lived, It's not ours to decide or even society's to judge. It's God's to determine what was meant by that life, what was done in that lifetime. It's a question all of us one day will have to deal with. What is the weight and the worth of our life lived? Well, again, we just have two choices in life. Live for God or not. Live by His teachings or not. Accept and live by His will or not. And what makes it somewhat confusing, for reasons that are not even important for the moment, is the fact that all this "not" has so many options to it. Well, I live for today. I live for myself. I live for pleasure. I live to make money. I live for my hobby. I live for my friends. I live for entertainment. A lot over there in that big pot of other than. But still, when it all boils down to the essentials, there are just the two choices: for God or for anything else. By His word or by anything else. Living by His will or by anything else. And the choice that we make, the choice that you make, that I make, oh, what a difference is to be seen by that choice. Now, I know you may be like me and think it's got to be a lot more complicated than that. There have to be chapters and lectures and books and volumes and libraries describing all the differences, but no, boil it down to the bare essentials of what matters, and you've just got this: am I living for God in His way or not? And oh, what a difference it makes. Now, the problem at this point comes because the devil enters the picture. Haven't mentioned him yet, but he's played a large role already in this lesson, because throughout that situation I mentioned earlier in the Old Testament with the Israelites, who was in their ear? Who was influencing them to move away from God? It was the devil. In fact, every wrong decision against God anybody's ever made is because of the influence of the devil, who as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour, and thus we should resist him steadfast in the faith. Those are Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 5. Your number one enemy is not your next door neighbor. It may not be your spouse. It's not that cranky guy at work. It's not even me. Your number one enemy is the devil. And he works 24/7 around the clock, 365 days a year around the calendar, with no other purpose than this: your downfall, your salvation to be lost, your soul to be extinguished, you to be completely demoralized and destroyed when this life is over. That's what he wants for you. He wants not heaven for you, he wants hell. He doesn't want life for you, he wants death. He doesn't want blessing for you. He wants cursing. And so, as you might think, well, it'd be easy, just live for God, not like anything else. I'll put God first. The devil enters the picture through others, through the media, through your own selfish desires, through rational thought. And he encourages you, maybe God doesn't have it right after all. Maybe it'd be better not to listen to what the Bible says. Maybe it'd be best just to go with what most people are saying, or believe what the experts are telling you, or go with your best friend's idea, or this theologian, what he had to say. As long as it's not God and the Bible, the devil's happy for you listening to anybody else say anything else, to take you anywhere else but what God wants for you. The last thing he wants is for you to choose life by listening to God and doing things his way. And so what does God continue to encourage all of us to do? Well, resist the devil, flee from him, run away from him, withstand him, say no to him, but also to listen to what God has to say. I'll remind you of the words of Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. A lot of years have come and gone since Solomon spoke those words. Generations have come, they've gone, good decisions have been made, other bad decisions have been made, but the truth still continues to today. It's just as true now as when Solomon first said it. The true way to happiness is trusting in the Lord. That's it. Which means if you're not a Christian, you become one, because that's what God wants for you. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're not a Christian, God longs for you to, in Christ, wash sins away, come into his family, into his church, and be there sanctified, saved, and fit for heaven, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. He wants you, if you're outside of Christ, to, in faith in Christ as God's Son, turn from sins, confess that faith, and just as God himself in Scripture encourages, commands that you be baptized for the remission of sins, just as those on Pentecost enjoyed in Acts chapter 2. And you say, well, I've done that. I've done that, but I still struggle. Now, why do you struggle? Well, because you've got what God wants for you, what the Bible teaches, what you know is true, and you've got everything else. What your friends say, what the media says, what Hollywood says, what the culture says, what sometimes the government says, what the polls are saying. It's so easy to be embroiled in that nonsense, you forget the clarity of what God says. You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. And yes, if I've been baptized, had my sins washed away, I must continue to live a faithful life. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And what does that faithfulness look like? Again, it's simple. You put God first. You seek first the kingdom. You love not the world and instead love the Father. You offer your very body as a living sacrifice to him. You transform your mind, your thinking, to his way of thinking by what you read in the scriptures. It's that simple. And you might wonder, well, if it's that simple, why doesn't everybody do it that way? Because of all this nonsense I've just described, which is all the work of the devil to take you away from the simplicity that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, this morning, if you're outside of Christ, please know the choice is clear. Life or death. Living by God's terms or the world's terms. Obeying the gospel or choosing not to. That's your choice. Choose life. And my friend, if you are a child of God, the choice is still yours. Will you continue living for God or not? I chose the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. When this life is coming to a close and we look back on it, that will have made all the difference, choosing to live God's way. And I pray all of us will. My friend, if you need to come this morning, please don't put it off, but come now as together we stand and sing.